Robert knows I'm kidding. I hope. Yeah. Open your Bibles to the book of 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 12. And while you're doing that, it'll give me a chance to welcome all of our friends, neighbors, fellow believers, travelers, sojourners, shut-ins, listening on our website or watching us on YouTube, our church family here at First Baptist Burton in Burton, Texas, welcomes you as you join in with us for worship. 1 Chronicles chapter 12, if you'll look down at verse 23, the Bible said, "And these are the numbers of the bands that were ready armed to the war, and came to David to Hebron to turn the kingdom of Saul to him according to the word of the Lord. The children of Judah that bear shield and spear were 6,800 ready armed to the war. Of the children of Simeon, mighty men of valor for the war, 7,100. Of the children of Levi, 4,600. And Jehoiada was the leader of the Aaronites, and with him were 3,700. And Zadok, a young man mighty of valor, and of his father's house, 22 captains. Of the children of Benjamin, the kindred of Saul, 3,000, for hitherto the greatest part of them had kept the ward of the house of Saul. And of the children of Ephraim, 20,800 mighty men of valor, famous throughout the house of their fathers. And of the half tribe of Manasseh, 18,000, which were expressed by name to come and make David king. And of the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do. The heads of them were 200, and all their brethren were at their commandment." The Lord had given these guys from the tribe of Issachar a unique discernment of current events that were going on and the impact that that would have on the nation of Israel. When we speak of the time, it means an era. It means a period of time that describes the state of things and the characteristics and the event within two points, a beginning and an ending point. A lot of newspapers were formed and named the Times because they report on events of the day from the viewpoint and philosophy of the owner. Now, that's always been the case. There's nothing new today about bias in the media. There's always been that way. Just understand and realize that it's nothing new. CNN ponders to the liberal left and calls Fox News fake news. It was started, if you'll remember, by Ted Turner, who was the husband of Jane Fonda. And those of you that grew up in the Vietnam era are well acquainted with the treason that Jane Fonda did. So it's nothing surprising that the philosophy of Ted Turner and who he sold it to would be along those lines. Fox News panders to the conservative right, and they call CNN fake news. It was started by Rupert Murdoch, who was not a conservative, but he saw the prophet, and he saw a void in the media of a conservative viewpoint. A news event takes place on a sidewalk in a neighborhood. A dog is attacking and biting a little boy who just got off the school bus. The school bus driver jumps out of the school bus, pulls out a revolver, and shoots the dog. One newspaper describes the school bus driver as a hero who saved a little boy's life and should be commended. Another newspaper describes the school bus driver as an out-of-control, crazed, gun-wielding threat to safety, and they call for his immediate dismissal and for a stouter gun control laws. And yet another newspaper describes the slaughter of yet another animal by a cruel and inhumane act against a poor, defenseless animal. Nothing new. You see times in the Bible, and you see them from the viewpoint of God. Now, the difference with the viewpoint of God is He's always right. These times in the Bible are marked off by dispensations. There's seven dispensations in the Bible. It's a unique period of time in which God deals with His people and or with the world in a particular way that He doesn't in the others. God doesn't change, but the way He deals with people changes as they do toward Him. That's why we have to study the Bible, not just read through it, but we have to be discipled and study it according to 2 Timothy chapter 2:15 by rightly dividing the word of truth. Otherwise, you'd be building an ark on a day like this. You would be bringing lambs to the priests. You'd be claiming the land of Israel as belonging to the church. You'd have elders in the church, and so on and so on. You see it in the book of Revelation in chapters 2 and 3 that describes seven unique churches with different characteristics and different stages of spiritual health. That's in order for the Holy Spirit to use these churches as representative of the seven different periods of church history that each have their own unique set of characteristics and spiritual health that coincide with those seven churches. These men of Issachar were able to give a spiritual and a biblical viewpoint of what was taking place. Now, what was taking place here in chapter 12? Verse 1, "Now these are they that came to David to Ziklag, while he yet kept himself close because of Saul, the son of Kish, and they were among the mighty men, helpers of the war." So we immediately know that this was the time period when David was fleeing for his life from King Saul, because Saul knew the prophecy that Samuel had pronounced and the judgment that he had pronounced against himself, saying that David was going to take his place, and Saul did everything possible to keep that from taking place. And so Saul had caused David to run for his life, and he's now in the land of the Philistines. He goes to one of the five kings of the city-states of Philistia. This is in Gath. And he goes to King Achish and applies for a resident visa. He applies for permission to live there in that country. And so Achish gives him and David's company this city of Ziklag. Verse 21. "And they helped David against the band of the rovers." These men, from verses 1 to verses 20, these are men that are leaving Israel and joining up with David, and they're forming an army. Verse 21, they helped David against the band of the rovers, the Amalekites, for they were all mighty men of valor and were captains in the host, captains in the army of Israel. Verse 22, for at that time, day by day, there came to David to help him until it was a great host, like the host of God. Whenever you hear of the host of God, that's a military term. That is in term, they're describing armies. When you speak of the angels as the host of God, the Bible is describing militant angels, such as could wipe out 136 Syrians, one angel, in just a second. So an army is forming around David for the war. Verse 38, all these men of war that could keep rank. In other words, they recognized authority, they placed themselves under authority, and they could take orders and carry them out and follow them. That's essential in the military. That's also essential spiritually in our service to the Lord. We need to recognize that the term Lord means head. It means boss. It means that freedom is not doing what you want to do. Freedom is submitting yourself to the authority of God's word. That produces liberty. It produces freedom. Just the opposite of what Satan says, isn't it? So this is a time of war. They could keep rank. They came with a perfect heart to Hebron to make David king over all Israel. And all the rest also of Israel were of one heart to make David king. While they were in Ziklag, they went across and did commando raids into the camps of the Amalekites, into the enemies of Israel while they were there. And also while they were in Ziklag, the Philistines and Israel under King Saul went to battle. And that's when King Saul and Jonathan lost their lives. The Ark of God was taken, and Israel was defeated by Philistia. This is a time of war. Those with an understanding of the times were there. Men with understanding of the time, we call them counselors. We call them strategists or military advisors or military intelligence. And these are absolutely essential to planning battles. They are the eyes on the ground. Folks, we are in a spiritual war. We are engaged in a war against Satan, against his lies, his deception, his philosophies, his religions, against his world systems that he governs. We are even at war against our own fleshly fallen nature, the old nature that remains in us after salvation. It's a daily and a constant battle. If you do not believe there exists this warfare or you've not encountered it, that means that either you are one of the casualties of it or you've never been born again. The warfare, I notice, is becoming more overt than covert. It's becoming more in the open. I notice the deception that Satan is having to use is not as much as he had to use previously, because the church of Laodicea, one of those characteristics is blindness. So as the church becomes more and more blind, Satan can remove the covering and reveal more and more of his true nature. That's why the warfare is also becoming more intense as the days go on. But this is not a physical warfare. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, the Bible says. Even the enemies of the cross are not our enemies. It's what they stand for. It's who controls them, who blinds their minds, lest the Word of God and the truth of the Word of God go in. So don't turn aside and make this a physical battle that is between political parties. That's not the war that we're to be engaged in. War against crime, that's not the battle we are to be engaged in, but we are to pray earnestly and support law enforcement, because that's the last thing that is separating us from anarchy and lawlessness. So it's not a physical warfare like you see here in chapter 12. So there's not a need for men who have a gift of understanding the times in order to give military advice. Because you see, for the spiritual warfare, we have a counselor. And he's also called Wonderful, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He understands the times perfectly. He's the one who sees to our training. He outfits and equips us with everything that we need to successfully engage the enemy and overcome with all his wisdom and ability and power that we need. 205 years ago, our fathers brought forth upon this continent a new nation conceived in liberty and dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal. Now in 2021, we are engaged in a great civil war, testing whether that nation or any nation so conceived and so dedicated can long endure. On July the 16th, 1975, I raised my hand and took an oath, and I swore to support and defend the Constitution of the United States against all enemies, foreign and domestic. For me, that didn't expire when my enlistment was over. I see more and more the Constitution that I swore to uphold is being attacked. It's being attacked by Marxists, socialists, communists, it's the same thing, they just have different terms. By atheists and by antichrist enemies of the state that seek to overthrow the foundations of this country, the uniqueness of this country that has produced the greatest country in the world economically. You see, Marxism does not work when everybody is happy and content and earning a good wage. When everyone believes God and believes this book, it can't exist. It's laughed out of existence. So in order for that to come in, you have to remove all the other things. And that's what you're seeing, is you're seeing a systematic dismantling of the Constitution and everything that 245 years ago, the founding of this country was founded upon. But God's Constitution, the Word of God, is also under attack. Not only by that same element, but sadly by people in the church who name the name of Christ. How much more blind is the Laodicean church going to get when there's people in the church that see nothing that is unbiblical in the critical race theory. You've heard a lot about that just here lately. That's for a reason. Critical race theory is just has nothing to do with race. It has to do with Marxism. That's all it has to do with. They're playing the race card in order that there will be less pushback against it. So they're moving from the economic arena to the cultural arena. And you have a blinded church that just cannot see anything that's wrong with it. God help us. Now, what does God's word say about the times? What does God's word say about the times that we find ourselves in? And how is that going to help us during these days in this spiritual warfare that's going on spiritually and ideologically? Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll get started, and we'll look at this for a few Sundays this summer, because it ties in with what we've seen in the end of James chapter 1 and the beginning of James chapter 2. Because as we go out and minister in the community, which is why we were saved, we were saved to come to Jesus Christ for that salvation. So we come to Him for strength. We come to Him for worship. We come to Him for discipling and knowledge. And then He sends us out in His power and in His authority and in the leading of His Spirit to apply that knowledge in order to gain wisdom. You don't gain wisdom by knowledge. You gain wisdom by using knowledge. In other words, school is not a career, unless you're teaching. But if you're in school, the object of it is to eventually one day graduate and get a job and earn money. You say, well, everybody knows that. You would think. Likewise, Sunday morning in Sunday school and in worship service, Sunday night, learning verse by verse what God's word says, Wednesday night, praying together as a church family, is not all that constitutes Christianity. It's the gathering together. It's the assembling together. It's the coming to Christ in order to go out and do what we have been taught to do. Don't just be hearers of the word, be doers of the word. So in order to eat a harvest, you have to plant seeds. In order to plant seeds, sometimes you have to bust up hard ground. East Texas preachers are especially skilled in that area. They have been honed in that skill by battles out in the parking lot after they've preached. So you bust up the fallow ground. You bust up the hard ground. Sometimes the ground is so hard, you got to use dynamite. You know, like my uncle used to use to fish with, you know. Didn't take him long. So you bust up the ground so you can plow, so that you can plant the seed, so that you can tend it and fertilize it and water it, so that you can have something to eat when the weather turns cold. These times should be times of harvest. But there's no harvest because no seeds have been planted because everybody's inside eating the fruit of last year. Now, when you do go out, when you do go to minister to a neighbor that you love with at least as much love as you love yourself, regardless of their political background, regardless of their religious background, regardless of who they are, what they are, or what they believe, we minister them the Word of God. But when we do so, we need to understand where they're coming from when they react like they do to the Word of God and to us. You need to be prepared not to be embraced. You need to be prepared to be rejected and scoffed at. And to not get in the flesh and turn around and respond in the same way. So the more we understand in knowledge, the more we can apply it with the strength and with the patience and with the help of God as we patiently wait until God's Word and the Holy Spirit does a work in their heart. 1 Peter chapter 1, did I tell you all that? Okay, 1 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 20. I got to get 18. You can't skip over that. For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain, your empty conversation, the vanity of your life that had no purpose, your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. So what are the times that we as a Christian are living in today? We're living in times where the presence of Jesus Christ is being magnified. You see, we dwell so much on what's wrong and on the negative, and we do so without even offering a remedy or an antidote to it. And all of God's people walk away depressed like there's nothing to do anymore, and the only thing that's going to salvage this thing is the rapture. God purposely withheld the date of the rapture so that we wouldn't stop working and wait for it. He said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons that I've put into my own hand. You keep working, doing what you were saved to do, God is telling us. He'll come when it's due time to come. It don't make any difference if it's 100 years or if it's this afternoon. It shouldn't make any difference to our preparation for it, and secondly, for our laboring when it comes. So what I want you to go away with this morning is that, yeah, there's problems in the country. Yeah, there's problems in the church. But that should not affect the way that we worship and serve the Lord. Now, here's what I want you to do. This is deep and it's theological, so you're going to have to really sit and listen and pay attention or you'll miss it. Here's what I want you to do when you go home. I want you to stand up in your living room and I want you to draw a circle. Just reach down there, or if you can't reach past your knees, get somebody to help you. Draw a circle around your feet. All the way around. Just draw a circle. Okay, and then stand inside that circle.
Are you with me? Okay, now, I want you to pray, Lord, revive everything in that circle. Lord, send revival. Let me experience revival in this circle. And then I want you to experience joy inside that circle. It don't matter what's happening outside the circle. The joy don't come from outside the circle. The revival don't come from outside the circle. It comes inside. And then, Lord, I want you to send peace to everything inside this circle. I want you to send contentment. I want you to send a love for you that will just absolutely eat me up. I want you to send inside this circle a love for my neighbor that I love them despite myself. Watch what'll happen. See, because then you won't be able to use as an excuse of why you're not doing anything because the times are so bad. You see, these are the last times. You know when the last time started? The resurrection. Again, so that we wouldn't say, okay, now it's getting kind of close, so we're going to have to start doing this and this. We should be doing the same things that the Christians did after the resurrection as the Christians are going to be doing before the rapture. Because it's the same times. There's always going to be bad times because we live in a sin-cursed world. We live in a sin-cursed body. The older you get, mark it down, things are going to start hurting. Things are going to not start, things are going to start not working that used to work. Black and brown's going to turn to gray. Some's just going to turn to a fleshly color. Clothes are going to start shrinking that are hanging in the closets. Mark it down. But none of those things can we use as an excuse. None of those things should change the way we love and worship and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. If the communists take over tomorrow, does that mean we stop worshiping and serving the Lord? When we turn off all the media equipment, I'll tell you who's serving the Lord in communist countries, in Buddhist countries, in Hindu countries, in Islam, Muslim countries. They're serving the Lord despite that. Now, we who have no restrictions to worship and serve the Lord, are we doing that? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this unusual verse describing a group of men who, because of their understanding of the times, were able to act and react to the events that were going on. And Lord, because we are indwelt with your Holy Spirit that we received at salvation, we also have that same understanding. And Lord, that understanding of what's going on in our day and time, Lord, should not be used as an excuse by us to get discouraged and to start talking about the old times. But Lord, may it be a realization that regardless of the times, you're God, you're still seated on a throne, your word is still in our hands and still in our hearts. Our love for you is still in our hearts and should be in our actions of obedience to your word. The church is still here. The church is meeting here this morning. And not only are we meeting, it's comfortable. Lord, we ought to be ashamed of ourselves as we sit before your presence for complaining and griping and not doing what you saved us to do. Lord, for lost people this morning, the times are no longer a time of ignorance where God winked at sin because of no knowledge. Lord, these are times of repentance where God calls every man everywhere to repent and believe this gospel. So right now, Lord, for a person who has never been born again, who's never received you as Savior, Lord, this is the time to get saved. Lord, for your people, this is a time of rejoicing because everywhere in your word and everywhere where your people go, your presence and the reality of your presence is being manifested. It's being brought out into the open for people to see and to hear. And instead of arguing and debating, we should be manifesting more of your presence into the darkness. So, Lord, help us not to use dark things against the darkness, but help us to be light reflecting your glory and your righteousness into the darkness of sin and slavery and servitude and misery and heartache and sorrow. And Lord, it ought to break our hearts so that as we do go to minister, we do so with a heart of love and compassion. Wake the church up, Lord. Open up blinded eyes to your truth. Stir our hearts to do what you've called us to do, to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you've saved us and called us to. Because, Lord, we don't know the hour. And it may be this afternoon, it may be tomorrow. So, Lord, help us to labor while it is day, because the night's coming. Thank you for these, Lord, that have come this morning to worship you. And even in the difficulty of bad weather, Lord, what an opportunity to express how much love we have for you, that we're still going to come and worship you regardless of what the weather does, because we still go onto the job and work on the job when it's raining. So we ought to at least do that on Sunday. And I thank you for it. Thank you for this church. Thank you for what you're doing through each and every member of this church. Draw us closer together to you. And Lord, use us is our prayer this morning to bring glory and honor and fruit to the name of our Savior who loved us and gave himself for us. And to do that, Lord, you got to prepare us. So, Lord, I pray we would come to you this morning with the prayer, Lord, train us, prepare us to go and do what you've saved us to do. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand.